Beware the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. After repeated woes directed against the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, Jesus now turns his attention to his own disciples and warns them that hypocrisy, like yeast, can spread. That if they are not careful, it might even spread to them. Commentator Todd Wilson likens hypocrisy to a virus, which I'm sure will hit home even more readily than yeast will right now. He says, we can think of hypocrisy as a virus. It needs human interaction to survive. Indeed, it spreads and thrives on contact. And when it finds the right environment, hypocrisy can go viral and infect a whole community. Most people are easily infected by hypocrisy. Most of us need just a bit of exposure and the virus will spread. However, some have built up a stronger resistance to hypocrisy. These are people like Barnabas, who wasn't the first to be infected with the hypocrisy spreading through the church in Antioch that we read about in Galatians chapter 2. But at the end of the day, even Barnabas could not withstand the contagion. There's a warning there. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. In Galatia, the hypocrisy that spread even to Barnabas had to do with something as simple as who he was willing to eat with. By withdrawing from table fellowship with Gentile believers, Barnabas, Peter, and the rest of the Jews involved were not acting in accord with the truth of the gospel. As Wilson says, they were living out their gospel convictions in one situation, but covering them up in another. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when a believer plays the part of an unbeliever. It's like playing the part in a play in which the gospel isn't real or doesn't count. It's assuming a role in a drama in which the story isn't defined by the gospel. It's when a Christian acts the part of a non-Christian. As you well know, we can affirm something to be true and yet intentionally live in a way that covers that up and makes it look like we don't believe it to be true. This is the kind of play acting the Bible calls hypocrisy. It's a kind of treachery. Like a husband who removes his wedding ring so he can play the part of a single man. It's an act of dishonesty and disloyalty. As such, Wilson rightfully asks us, in what situations are we tempted to play act? To cover up what we believe by how we live? In what situations do we find that we're putting on a mask that conceals our true convictions about the gospel or who Jesus is? Do you play act at work so that when difficult decisions are made regarding layoffs, your job is secure? Do you play act when you're online gaming or in a chat room so that you're more readily accepted by those you're interacting with? Do you play act over the fence with your neighbor so that there can be peace between you instead of bad blood? Again, all such play acting is treachery against God. It's dishonest. It's disloyal. That being the case, we need to find an antidote to the pernicious virus that is hypocrisy. Thankfully, when our Lord calls us to beware hypocrisy, he not only issues a health warning about the disease, but he also points us in the direction of a cure. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 this morning. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And everyone, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Notice how Jesus' prescribed antidote against hypocrisy is a series of 5 truth injections. Not injections of the disease, which is untruth, but a true counteragent. Truth in place of untruth. The first truth that Jesus would deliver to us to guard us against hypocrisy is this: nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This revealing of what has been covered up can happen either in this life or in the next. As Philip Ryken observes, sin often gets exposed in this life. The student gets caught handing in somebody else's work. The executive gets caught fixing the books. The Christian husband gets caught using pornography. The mother gets caught abusing her child. When they get caught, Ryken says, everyone knows the truth. What was concealed gets revealed. What was kept in the dark is brought to the light. What was whispered in secret is reported on the evening news. It happens every day. But get this. Even when sin does not get exposed in this life, and sometimes it doesn't, it will be reported from the housetops come judgment day. As King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The Apostle Paul echoes this truth in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 when he tells us that on that day, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. As a teenager, I remember speakers at youth events suggesting that God would play back the videotape of our lives for all to see on Judgment Day. He would pause and make comments along the way and judgments that everyone present would hear. Tabiti Anyabwile updates this image a bit, saying that one day our lives will be shown on the big screen of God's judgment. It will be a split screen. One side will be the life we showed the world. On the other side will be the life we tried to hide. Be it a life of sin or a life devoted to Christ. We can hide either. If the pictures are the same, then we have integrity. We are true disciples, true to God, true to self, true to others. But if the two screens show different pictures, then we will be condemned as hypocrites. This is why Jesus goes on to say what he does in verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who has the authority to cast men and women into hell for all eternity? God does. We need to fear God and not man. Which, incidentally, is the second truth injection we need to inoculate us against hypocrisy. We need to recognize that God is to be feared, not man. Thomas Cranmer, the famous Archbishop of Canterbury and author of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, struggled with this. Cranmer was at the forefront of the English Reformation and served Christ faithfully for many years. But when Bloody Mary took the throne, the Roman Catholic Church condemned Cranmer to die. He was forced to watch in anguish as his friends Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake in the center of Oxford. For a time, Cranmer faltered, feeling the pains of his body more than the authority of his God, he recanted his faith in the gospel. Happily, though, on the eve of his execution, Cranmer's courage returned. He repented of his sin and retracted all his recantations, saying this, "And now, for so much as I am come to the last end of my life, whereupon hangeth all my life past and my life to come, either to live with my Master Christ forever in joy, or else to be in pain forever with wicked devils in hell, and I see before mine eyes presently either heaven ready to receive me or hell ready to swallow me up, I shall therefore declare unto you my very faith, how I believe, without any color or dissimulation. Indeed, I come to the great thing that so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life, and that is the setting abroad of writings contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse, as things written with my hand, contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death, and to save my life, if it might be. And that is all such bills where I have written or signed with my hand since my degradation, wherein I have written many things untrue. And for as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished therefore. For may I come to the fire, it shall be first burned." And that's what Cranmer did. He ran to the stake at that point, extending his arm and putting his right hand into the fire first. Yes, he had wavered. But now he realized that God was to be feared, not man. In fact, Ryken notes how in his farewell remarks, Cranmer exhorted people not to fear the queen, but only the power of God. When we fear God and not man, there is no need for us to hide our Christian convictions. We can boldly confess who we are before anyone. C.S. Lewis captures well our need to fear God in his children's classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've read the story before, you You may recall the scene in which the children first hear of Aslan, and they are confused because they think he is a man. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that's the third truth that we need to guard our hearts against hypocrisy. Our God is good. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. God is to be feared and not man, and our God is good. Look again at verses 6 and 7. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. Only there Jesus asks, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? 2 for a penny or 5 for 2? One gets thrown in for free when you buy bulk in the sparrow department. That's how insignificant sparrows are. And yet, not one of them is forgotten before God. And you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, you most definitely will not be forgotten before God. That means that there's no good reason for you to fear man and cover over your allegiance to God in Christ. After all, he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Besides, as Jesus goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 of our text, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." This is the fourth truth injection that will guard you against hypocrisy. If you deny Christ before men, Christ will deny you in heaven before God's holy angels. To be acknowledged or denied before the angels of God is to be acknowledged or denied in the court of heaven. As John MacArthur notes, angels are frequently associated with judgment in the New Testament. What's more, in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about acknowledging or denying us before his Father who is in heaven. His Father who, according to 1 Peter 1:17, judges impartially according to each one's deeds. As commentator Norvel Geldinghus says, "Believers must be specially on their guard against the hypocrisy of denying Jesus in word or deed. Because those who deny him, by refusing to acknowledge that he is the Messiah and that they are his followers, will at the final judgment also be denied by him. Through his disowning of any bond of true communion between them and him.
Those who proclaim him as the Messiah and avow him openly that they are his followers will, however, be openly acknowledged by him as his followers before the Father and all the heavenly beings. That means that instead of hearing, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," the one who acknowledges Christ before men will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But what if you've already denied Christ before man? Are you doomed to an eternity in hell, no matter how much you might protest to follow him now? No. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, provided, of course, they repent like Thomas Cranmer did. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Verse 10 is both an encouraging word and a disconcerting word. I can be forgiven if I disown Christ with my words, but I cannot be forgiven if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What then does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? According to the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin against the gospel in its clearest revelation. Not in doubting or simply denying the truth, but in a denial which goes against the conviction of the intellect, against the enlightenment of conscience, against the dictates of the heart, in a conscious, willful, and intentional imputation to the influence and working of Satan of that which is clearly recognized as God's work. It is a willful declaration that the Holy Ghost is the spirit from the abyss, that truth is a lie, and that Christ is Satan himself. Do you hear that? Believers, no matter how much they may struggle with hypocritical play acting, the part of say, an unbeliever before men, they never go so far as to commit this sin. In fact, the more they reflect upon the fifth truth that Jesus prescribes in our text, the less likely they will ever declare the Holy Ghost to be the Spirit from the abyss. And what is that fifth truth? It is this, that the Holy Spirit will help us to confess Christ when we would be scared into denying him. Look again at verses 11 and 12. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In other words, don't default into fearfully hiding who you are when you're called to defend yourself before men. Rather, trust that the Holy Spirit will help you and that he will give you the very words that you need in that hour. That was certainly the case with Peter. In Acts chapter 4, we read of his having been brought before the Sanhedrin for healing a crippled man in the name of Jesus. Peter didn't hide his Christian profession on this occasion. No, instead we read this, that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." How would you like to be able to stand up boldly like that and confess Christ the way Peter did? You can. Because the same Holy Spirit who helped him stands ready to help you too. In fact, he promises to help you. All you need to do is trust him. Trust that he will provide the words that you need when you need them, and then open your mouth. Open your mouth and confess Christ. Listen, if we are professing Christians but do not confess Christ openly, we are hypocrites. And our fermenting insincerity will be ruthlessly proclaimed at the judgment. Or we lack the proper fear of God. We do not see who he is and who we are. Because if we feared him as we ought, we would not fear to tell men who he is. We also have forgotten our immense worth and the incredible care he gives us, especially as we confess him. Or we have forgotten that to deny him is to be denied in heaven. Or we do not truly believe the Spirit will help us to confess Jesus. But this is his task, and he never fails. So stand up. Confess Christ. Beware the virus of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And rehearse these truths often to your heart to guard yourself against it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is and for how we need to hear what it says again and again and again and again. Would you guard us against hypocrisy? Father, would you drill these truths deep into our hearts that we would fear you as we ought and not man, that we would believe that you love us and care for us, and that we would lean on the Holy Spirit to help us when we need him most. Oh God, you are good. Your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We give you praise in Jesus' name.